Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. As you're finding Acts chapter 1, I want to build on the truth of Scripture we looked at last week. We are sinners saved by grace. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. I am a sinner saved by grace. Can you say that? Will you admit that you are a sinner saved by grace? Through grace, God deals with our sinful past. It is His initiative toward us, toward the whole world. So what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to join Him? The followers of Christ who literally saw His ascension back to heaven face the same questions. What are we to do? How are we to join Him? The answer for them and us has to do with attitude and action. In the days that followed Christ's ascension, the group displayed an admirable attitude as they practiced a necessary action. So what were those two? Attitude and action. Let's read chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned, they being the followers of Christ. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Attitude and action. The necessary attitude is one of desperation. They were desperate for God to move. They were desperate for God to act. It had been nearly 6 weeks. But the first followers of Christ were still numb from it all. The phrase I often use is their heads had to be spinning. Everything that they thought was going to happen, it didn't work out. They were in the same bind they had been in before. They were being oppressed by the same people. And while they were trying to make sense of it all, something had changed and they knew it. There are two words or phrases that speak to their attitude in verse 14. First is the phrase, with one mind. They were unanimous in what they were doing. Part of our problem in America's church is that we are not unanimous in what we're doing. It's all about us when it needs to be about Him. And they knew that it needed to be about Him. And so they had the same attitude. They had the one mind. The second phrase is that they were continually devoting themselves. They weren't gathering once a week or even once a day. They never left each other's presence. And so their attitude was one of desperation. Now, I use that word desperation to describe their attitude for a reason. Back 7 or 8 years ago, we had a revival here in which the preacher told the story about another preacher who had been in a meeting and raised the question, when will God work? When will revival begin? What will cause revival, God's working to begin? And someone gave the Sunday school answer. Well, when we pray. And the preacher said, no, that's not when it's going to happen. He said, when we get desperate. When we get desperate. Revival, a true movement of God, will begin when we get desperate. Now, let me describe what I think desperate is, or an example of desperate. Think of someone near and dear to you. It may be a spouse. It may be a child. It may be a grandchild. But someone that was going to come to your home, maybe for the night. And they were to be there at whatever time, and the time came and they weren't there. 10 minutes went by and they still weren't there. 15, 20, 30. They didn't come. How long would you wait before you began looking for them? I give them about 10 or 15 minutes. I try to call. Well, what happens if you don't get the, what if they don't answer your call? Will you just go to bed if it's late? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go looking for them. I'm going to go where I think they should be. That's desperate. But we just would seemingly do whatever. What will it take for us as a church, for you as an individual, to get desperate to see God work? What will it take for you to get desperate to see God change lives? Will it take tragedy? Or will you begin to ask God to break your heart with what breaks His? The Brothers Breakfast and Books guys are reading a book by David Platt. It's called Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. In it, Platt said, God delights in using ordinary Christians who come to the end of themselves and choose to trust in His extraordinary provision. He stands ready to allocate His power to all who are radically dependent on Him and radically devoted to make much of Him. Radically dependent on Him and radically devoted to make much of Him. Are we that? Are we that? What will it take for us to get desperate? How many lives do we need to see broken and destroyed before we begin to get desperate? I walked out when Blake Arnold came this morning. I walked out to the truck to where he parked. I wanted to tell him, and I did, about Wednesday night. I don't know, I took six or eight middle school and I guess one adult, but six or eight middle school and one elementary school kids home. And they about drove me crazy, which is not a long trip. We want to go here. You're going to take us to this house. We want to go there. We want to... And I went home, and I was not at all proud of how I handled the situation. And the next morning, as I tried to get my physical heart in better shape, the Lord worked on my spiritual heart. And I believe those kids were trying to drive us away. Because they have gone through situation after situation after situation, person after person after person, who said, oh yes, I love you, I'm going to take care of you, that all they were wanting to do was use them and abuse them. One of the things that Blake related was is that somebody he knows, 19 years old, overdosed and died. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. Are we going to get desperate to see God change hearts and lives? What will it take for us to get desperate? But this idea of being radically dependent and radically devoted, maybe that's the problem. We're not dependent on Him seemingly for much. I know how long it had been since it had rained at my house. Those of you who don't really know me, I'm a gardener. If my story is, if you'd had to have fed my three kids, you'd be a gardener too. It had been 2 weeks since it rained at my house. We finally got about a quarter of an inch yesterday. I know that because 2 weeks ago I planted some stuff for the fall garden. Now, if we had lived 100 years ago in Franklin, experiencing the kind of summer that we're having right now, let me tell you, we'd have been praying for God to send rain because that was all there was to eat is what we grew. But today we say, well, buy Lower Ingles. They've got food. We'll go buy some food. What's the big deal? What will it take for us to get desperate that we will begin to seek God? Some friends of ours had a child make some really bad choices, choices mine didn't make. And I'm not bothered as I should be. What will it take for us as a church to get desperate? Attitude and action. The necessary action is for us to pray. Once we really get desperate for God to work, we will really begin to pray. And that is what the disciples did, along with, it lists some women who were followers of Christ. They remembered the teaching of Jesus about prayer, so they were asking, they were seeking, and they were knocking. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was among them. And the description of continually devoting themselves to prayer does not give the amount of time they spent in prayer, but it makes you get the sense that they never left each other. They prayed. They prayed. They didn't quit. The King James translation uses two words to translate their seeking after God. One is prayer. And this gives the idea of a general request. They wanted God to be glorified. They wanted God to be glorified. They just might not have been sure what that would look like or how it would be. The second word used is supplication, where the people were very specific in what they were asking God to do. They very well may have been praying for protection, for provision, for health, but my guess is that they were praying for people and situations they knew or were involved with. They wanted to see God work. They wanted to see God change lives. They wanted to see God give hope to people. They wanted to see specific instances of God being glorified, and they were willing to pray. What do you consider a long time in prayer? Back when I was a youth pastor in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, for whatever was going on, I got the bright idea that we would have a youth prayer meeting. Did it on a Saturday afternoon, as I recall. And it was going to be a very simple time. We came together, and you know how many youth I had come? Two. I said, guys, we're going to pray. We're going to split up and we're going to pray for an hour. Do you know how many times this ADD mind of mine wandered around the world? What will it take for us to get desperate enough to pray for an hour? How many lives do we need to see destroyed by sin? How much time do you give to seeking after the Lord? If I were to ask you today if you believed in prayer, most everyone would say, well, yes. But do we pray? Do you pray? We have what we call a prayer meeting, but hardly anyone comes. You hear stories about countries where Jesus' followers are persecuted and the time and the effort they put forth to pray. And for one, I am embarrassed by my lack of willingness to pray. My lack of effort. Platt said in another section of his book, the message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period. as if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is, God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations. Now, God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. He is. If we're going to see God work, if we are going to see Jesus glorified, if we are going to see lives change, we must begin to pray. Do you remember that first Sunday 18 years ago? After everything that had happened in New York City and Washington, D.C. and southwestern Pennsylvania, what we know now as 9/11, do you remember that first Sunday after that? The churches were packed. How long did that last? If we want to see God's grace change people's lives, we must begin to pray. And keep on praying. I, for one, need to repent of my prayerlessness. Some people say, well, I pray while I'm driving. Tell me when that's going to be, because if you're really praying, I don't want to be on the road with you. What will it take? What will it take? Lord, break our hearts with what breaks yours. I let way too much distract me from seeking after the Lord. What will it take for us to get desperate, for God to work, for God to move, for God to be glorified? Will you join me in praying for God to change lives, to change situations? And will you keep on praying?